ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أخرج الإمام مسلم عن تميم الداري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: الدين النصيحة، الدين النصيحة، الدين النصيحة. قلنا: لمن يا رسول الله؟ قال: لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. الإمام مسلم has collected the hadith on the authority of the companion Tamim al-Dari. Imam Muslim brought the hadith of the companion Tamim al-Dari, and Tamim al-Dari was a companion who used to be from the Nasara and embraced al-Islam, and he has a number of fada'il. And from his fada'il is that he was shipwrecked, and in the process of trying to get back to al-Madinah, he had an opportunity to meet the Dabba, one of the Ashrat al-Kubra, one of the big signs of the hour. He said that he heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ad-deen al-nasiha, ad-deen al-nasiha, ad-deen al-nasiha. He said three times, the religion is giving good advice, the religion is giving good advice, the religion is giving good advice. The companions, upon hearing that, as was their case, whenever they used to hear things from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would want further clarification and elaboration. They took the time out to learn about their religion. They weren't a group of people who would hear his instruction, who would hear something that he had to say and not pay any attention to it. Today, if a person goes and he makes salat al-jum'ah, he goes into the khutbah. When he comes out of the khutbah, if you ask 10 minutes, 15 minutes after the khutbah, what was the subject matter of the khutbah? The person will say, Wallahi, I don't know, I don't remember. So they wanted further clarification, and they asked the question, Ya Rasulullah, the religion is given nasiha to who? He said, the religion is given nasiha to Allah, and to the Book of Allah, and to the Messenger of Allah, and to the leaders of the Muslims, as well as the general Muslim public. In this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, we see the importance of al-nasiha in the everyday life and the deen of all of us as Muslims, and it also shows the importance and the significance of al-nasiha, in that there is no one sitting here in this audience except that he is a person who is in need of advice. Everyone here is in need of being advised, and he also is in a situation where he has to advise others, and he cannot be afraid of advising others, and he can't take it for granted that someone knows, nor can he be prevented from advising as a result of the fear of that individual. He may think that if he advises that individual, he's going to reject his advice, or he may think that that person is beyond being advised. The Prophet used to tell the companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told us as well, لا تمنعن أحدكم هيبة الناس أو هيبة الرجل أن يقول الحق إِذَا شَهِدَهُ أَوْ إِذَا عَلِمَ. Do not let the fear of any group of people, don't allow the fear of any person, do not let it prevent you from saying the truth if you witness the truth or if you know the truth. So someone may be older, someone may be a scholar, you may think, someone, whatever reason, you may say, I'm not going to advise him because he's going to reject the Nasiha, or he must already know, or whatever the reason. Everyone here is in need of Nasiha, and everyone here is in a position where he should be given Nasiha. So this hadith shows the importance of and Nasiha in the deen of al-Islam, that it is a basic fundamental aspect of the Islam of every Muslim. From how we understand the importance of al-Nasiha in this hadith is, number one, the Prophet, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ad-deen al-Nasiha three times. Whenever you read an ayah in the Quran being mentioned over and over again, it is not because Allah wants to waste time. When the Prophet says something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, multiple times, it is not because he wants to waste time. One of the hikmahs behind that is that he wants to emphasize that. فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Allah could have just said one time, verily with difficulty there is ease, but he mentioned it again. So that the person who has some difficulty, he is in no doubt. Allah mentioned it at least twice in the same ayah. Don't give up hope. The difficulty that you have is ease. Don't be in doubt. And it's mentioned again. So in this hadith, he mentioned the issue three times. It's the dalil of the importance of al-Nasiha. If you're in doubt, he mentioned it three times. In addition to that, what proves the importance of al-Nasiha in the deen is that he said, ad-deen al-Nasiha. Ad-deen al-Nasiha. He made the whole religion of al-Islam given Nasiha. In the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, when Jibreel came and he asked, what is Islam, what is al-Iman, what is al-Ihsan, Rasulullah answered the question. And then Jibreel got up and he left. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Umar, atidri man as-sa'il, qala Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Umar, do you know who the questioner was? Allah and His Messenger knows best. He said, innahu Jibreel, ata li'allimukum deenakum. That was Jibreel. He came to teach you your deen. So he described everything that was taught to him on that day as being the deen. Ad-deen al-Nasiha. All of Islam is al-Nasiha. All of al-Iman, the arkan al-sitt of al-Iman, is al-Nasiha. Al-Ihsan, to worship Allah as if you see him and even though you don't see him, he sees you, is al-Nasiha. The whole deen. So it shows again the importance of al-Nasiha. If anyone is in doubt as to the reality of Nasiha in our lives as Muslim, the companion Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali radiallahu anhu, he said in an authentic hadith that is muttafaqun alayhi, bayatu al-Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala iqam al-salah wa ita al-zakat wa al-nusih li kulli Muslim. He said, I gave Rasulullah the bay'ah. When I embraced Islam, I embraced Islam, and the bay'ah that I gave him and that he took from me is that I would establish the salah, rukn from the arkan of Islam, and that I would give the zakat, a rukn from the arkan of Islam, and that I would advise every single Muslim. So he never would take the bay'ah except on issues that were azimah. He takes the bay'ah that you don't make shirk with Allah. He takes the bay'ah that you do not kill your children. He takes the bay'ah that you do not make false accusations. And in addition to taking the bay'ah, the Arabs had the practice of shaking the hands to further strengthen and emphasize the issue of the bay'ah. So he used to take the bay'ah from people that they would give a nasiha. So the nasiha, ikhwan, in the deen of al-Islam for all of us. Everyone here is in need of nasiha, and everyone here is in a position where he is called on to advise those who are around him, because the nature of the human being, everyone, the nature of the human being is that everyone has blind spots. No one has the ability to see all around him. No one has the ability to know everything connected to his own affairs. He's driving the car and he's backing up. out of the parking lot. He has to rely on the passenger in the passenger seat, whether it's on the side of him or on the back. Can I continue to back up? Is a car coming? How close am I to the garbage can and so forth and so on? He has to rely on other people because, as it was mentioned in so many of the classes already in the durus of al-aqidah, the durus where the focus is on at-tawheed, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. We are poor and we are in need and we are deficient. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is a ghani and He's the only one who is not in need. So we all need nasiha and we all have to give an-nasiha. Allah is the only one who does not need nasiha. He is the only one. So with that being the case, ikhwan, we wanted to explain this hadith to you, the importance of an-nasiha in the religion of al-Islam. And the one who is consistently rejecting the advice of the people, that one is on a dangerous way of al-Islam. That is the way of the mutakabbirin. The one who doesn't accept nasiha, or the one who believes, I can live in this life and I don't need to hear what people have to say. Some people, they feel and they think, I don't need anyone. No, everyone needs each other. Everyone needs somebody. Why? Ad-deenu nasiha, ad-deenu nasiha, ad-deenu nasiha. As it relates to this issue, they ask him, ad-deenu nasiha to who, Rasulullah? He said, the deen is giving nasiha to Allah. The religion is giving nasiha to Allah. Now, ikhwan, as I mentioned, Allah Ta'ala is ghaniyun 'alal 'alamin. His knowledge comprehends and extends beyond everything. If someone sat there and they thought that they are in a position to say, oh Allah, I advise you, guide Fulan, and don't guide Fulan. Oh Allah, I advise you, make Fulan rich and make Fulan poor. Oh Allah, I'm advising you, guide my mother to al-Islam. If a person thought that that was possible, if a Muslim thought that that was possible, he needs to understand that that is kufr. And I don't believe that there's a Muslim in the dunya, the one who's living all the way in the desert. He can't read, he can't write, but he's on the fitrah. No Muslim thinks that Allah can be advised. So what is the meaning of ad-deen al-nasiha for Allah and to Allah? What is the meaning of that? It goes to show, ikhwan, the importance of the Arabic language and the need that we all have to come to know the Arabic language and to know when the religion is requiring us to understand something linguistically and when it's requiring us to understand a technical aspect of the language, or of the deen. And nasiha, ikhwan, in the Arabs, it can be understood, the meaning of it, from an ayah in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 91, Allah Ta'ala, He said, لَيْسَ عَلَى الدُّعَفَاءِ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَىٰ وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يُنْفِقُونَ حَرَجٌ إِذَا نَصَحُوا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Pay attention. Ayah number 39, Surah At-Tawbah. The meaning of nasiha in the religion. Allah said, there is no harm, there is no blame on those who are weak, the du'afa, they're sick, they're weak. No blame on the one who is sick. No blame on the one who is extremely poor. There is no blame on them if they do not go out to make the jihad, with the condition that they nasahu lillahi wa rasulihi, with the condition that they have nasiha for Allah and His Messenger. And nasiha means al-ikhlas. The one who is da'if, he's very old, he's very young, he can't make jihad because of his da'if, or he's sick. The individual may suffer from paralysis, the individual, he may have one leg, the individual has a sickness that doesn't allow him to participate in the jihad. Or he's extremely poor. His accompanying the mujahideen is going to be a fitna. He doesn't have any weapons, he doesn't have a horse, he's just a body taking up space. There's no haraj, no blame, if he doesn't go out for the jihad, as long as he has ikhlas. It was the characteristic of the munafiqeen to not go out for the jihad. They will remain in Medina. And when they remain behind, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions were out fighting, the munafiqeen would say, I hope the family of so-and-so gets killed in the jihad, because if he doesn't come back, I'm going to marry his wife and take his money. Another munafiq will say, I hope Muhammad is killed in that jihad, because if he doesn't come back, I'll be the leader of the people in Medina. Another one will say, if they get killed, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We're going to expel the Muslims. And if the Muslims won the war, they will have shamata. Shamata, another one of those Arabic words that we should add onto our dictionary. A shamata is a characteristic of the evil people, those people who, if good befalls the Muslims, they hate it. But if evil befalls them, they become happy. So when he has an enemy, he doesn't like that individual. Maybe he's Muslim in Islam. They are people who go overboard in Islam. We have the fitna of the ghulat on our dawah. We have the fitna of the ghulat. Something happens to one of them. You cannot have shamata for a Muslim. That is a characteristic of the munafiqeen. If he gets divorced, you're happy. If his child dies, you're happy. To hear he got fired from his job, you're happy. To hear that he lost his money, the investment, you're happy. That's the characteristic of the munafiqeen. On the other hand, the Muslim who didn't participate in the jihad, the royal companions, they used to take care of the families of the mujahideen. They used to make dua in the absence of the mujahideen. They used to do their best to protect Medina. So Allah, in this particular ayat, ikhwan, he explains, those who don't make jihad, if you have a bottle excuse, you're not blameworthy if you have nasiha to Allah and His Messenger. If you have ikhlas. So that's the meaning of al-nasiha. Ad-deen al-nasiha lillah, it means having ikhlas to Allah. Not making shirk in your ibadah to Allah. Don't make the shirk al-akbar or the shirk al-asghar. Al-ikhlas to Allah is believing in Him the way He wants you to believe in Him. In His asma and His sifat. What He established for Himself, we establish for Him without explaining it away, without denying it. If Allah Ta'ala has established that He is over His arsh, al-nasiha lillah is for you to come and say, I believe that, in a way that is befitting Allah's majesty. He laughs, He comes down, He has a foot, He has a hand, and so forth and so on. All of that is al-ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not making shirk with Him. That's the meaning of al-nasiha. The Arabs used to say, nasahtu al-asal. I made nasiha to the honey, meaning I separated the pollutants from the honey, from that part of the honey that you eat. Throw away the wax, throw away all that stuff that the people don't eat. That's al-nasiha. So we have to know the language. When Umar radiallahu anhu in the month of Ramadan saw that the people were mutafarriqeen in the salah of al-Taraweeh, and he put them behind three imams, united the Muslims, and he said, ni'mat bid'ah hadihi. This is a good bid'ah. Was Umar talking about the religious concept and idea of al-bid'ah so someone can come and understand and say, nah, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the one who was from the Khulafa al-Rashideen, he even said that there's a good bid'ah, a bid'ah hasana. He was talking about the linguistic meaning of al-bid'ah, not the religious meaning of al-bid'ah. So when nasiha ikhwani in the deen, in the language, as it relates to Allah, it means having ikhlas, not making shirk. And nasiha to the book of Allah is also being sincere to the book of Allah. And how are we sincere to the book of Allah? We are sincere to the book of Allah in that we find it an obligation to acquaint ourselves consistently with reading the Quran. Learning how to read it correctly is an obligation. In our masjid right now, I see some brothers who are Arabs. if there was an Arab right here who had a PhD in Arabic language, wallahi, thumma billahi, that individual cannot come and pick up the Quran and read it correctly without a muallim. He can't do it. Kana Jibreel radiallahu anhu. Jibreel used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and rehearse the Quran with him. Taught him how to read the Quran correctly. Prevented him from reading the Quran and moving his lips very fast. In the month of Ramadan, he used to read the Quran with him every Ramadan. In the year that he died, he went over the Quran with him two times. And the Prophet ﷺ is the afsah al-Arab. He was the most eloquent of all of the Arabs. What he said in Arabic language is the measurement. It is what we judge the Arabic language on and with. And yet, Jibreel used to teach him the Quran. So you cannot pick up that Quran and just read it correctly. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. He ordered, read the Quran with tartil. Read the Quran with tajweed. Stop where you're supposed to stop. Make the correct pronunciations and so forth and so on. And it's no wonder that we find in the hadith of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari that he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. The best of the people who are sitting here in this majlis, you want to know who's the best? That individual can be a sister, can be the young one from amongst us, it can be an ajami. The best of you is the one who learns the Quran and he teaches it to others. He learns how to read the Quran properly and then he teaches it to others. So a nasiha to the Book of Allah is not doing what is a common practice of the Muslims, what we grew up with, those of us who are born and raised on this deen, of getting a nice cover to put the Quran in, closing the cover and putting it on the highest shelf of the house, but it's collecting dust on the highest shelf of the house. We never read the Quran. Or we wait till the month of Ramadan to read and to complete the Quran. I say unto you, Ikhwani, the vast majority of people who wait until Ramadan to read the Quran, the secret behind why you never complete it is, the Quran is not that type of book. It is not the type of book that you can avoid for 11 months straight, and then in the 12th month you're going to come and read it in its totality. The odds are more than likely you're not going to complete its recitation in the month of Ramadan. Yes, reading it in the month of Ramadan is the sunnah, to complete a juz, to complete the Quran in the month of Ramadan is the sunnah. But most people can't do it because if you're not acquainted with the Quran on a consistent basis, it's going to be difficult. Allah said about the Quran, in the Quran, إِنَّا سَنُوقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Ya Muhammad, we're going to reveal to you a statement, a book that is heavy. It's not light. It's not something you can just come and read it like that. Something you can avoid for 11 months and then come and complete it. لَوَنْزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَسَدِّعًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ. If we reveal the Quran on a mountain, you would have seen the mountain rent asunder from the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So, everyone asks himself, the last time that I read the Quran consistently for 3 days straight, when was it? Yesterday was Friday. Whoever reads Suratul Kahf on Friday will have a light shining for him until the next Friday. But the vast majority of people can't read Suratul Kahf on Friday. Whether you're employed or not employed. Whether you have the time or you don't have any time. People are disconnected from the Quran. And nasiha to the Book of Allah is reading it. So we have to make it our business, Ikhwan, to make a bigger effort to be people who read the Quran. You don't speak Arabic, You struggle in reading the Quran, you still should pick up that Quran so that we don't come, Yawmul Qiyamah, and the statement of Allah concerning what the Prophet will say, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Yawmul Qiyamah, it won't be applicable to us. Allah Ta'ala said, what's going to happen? وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, the messenger will say, oh my Lord, my ummah, they abandoned the Qur'an. They left it. They abandoned it. So now the question that may present itself is the person who says, yeah, but what about the ayah that says, لَقَدْ يَسَّلَّ الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ لُبَّكِرِ, we have made the Qur'an easy to memorize, easy to be remembered. So is there not someone who will memorize, who will remember? The Qur'an is easy, meaning if you made the Qur'an a perpetual companion of yours, you'll find you have the ability to memorize. You have the ability to read it with ease. But the one who puts it on the side, and then he gets a musibah or a mushkila, something happens, his wife is about to have the baby and there's some complications, he goes to the Qur'an and he starts reading the Qur'an. Know Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the good times by having nasiha to his book, and Allah will know you in the difficult times. Part of having nasiha to the book, one of the most important aspects of having nasiha to the kitab of Allah is causing the Quran to be a judge between you and me when we dispute. Between you and your wife when you dispute. Between you and your son-in-law, between you and your son-in-law when there's a dispute. Not allow our desires to be the point of reference. يقول الله تعالى إنا أنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق لتحكم بين الناس بما أراك الله. Verily we reveal the book to you in truth so that you can judge between the people with that book and what Allah wants you to judge. The Muslim has a dispute and right away he runs down to City Hall, the City Hall of the Kufar, and he says to his Muslim brother, between you and me is the kafir judge. The brother divorces the wife three times. It's the third divorce. They have no children. She takes him to court to steal half of this property. Having nasiha to the book of Allah is allowing the Quran to be the judge between you and those who you dispute with. We are living in a strange time right now, because we have Muslims who claim to be upon the Sunnah, who want to be upon the Sunnah. The thing that is serving as the marja, what serves as the point of reference, is the opinion of one human being, or two or three, other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ishada. What is that? What religion is that? We're free of that, and I don't care what you call it. Salafiyya or other than that, free of that nonsense. The book of Allah is our point of reference, but the book of Allah, according to your understanding, my understanding, his, hers, according to the understanding of what Allah wants, as the ayah said, لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ, that you may judge between the people and what Allah wants. You understand the Quran the way Allah wants, the way the Prophet understood it, and the way he wanted it to be understood, and the way he explained it, and the way those people who were with him understood it when it was given to them, and it was revealed on them and because of them, radiallahu anhu. All of that, ikhwani, brothers and sisters, is al-nasiha to the kitab of Allah. It is for that sister who's a Muslim, al-nasiha to the book of Allah, it is for her to know and to believe. If the ayah said, we have given degrees to the men over the women, she accepts that. If the Quran has allowed a man to have more than one wife, and he tries to do it properly, and he can do it properly, she may not necessarily like it or think it's best for her, but she says, I hear and I obey. That's just one of the many examples. And nasiha to the book of Allah It means that we embrace every hukum that is in the Quran. Every hukum is just, and every hukum has hikmah. وَالنَّسِيحَ to رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Nasiha to the Messenger of Allah has two meanings. The first meaning is, if you are living with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he seeks your nasiha, then you have to give him advice. In the battle of Badr, when they got the Asara of Badr, they came and they took hold of the captives of Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he used to always do, he said, Ya Aba Bakr, ماذا ترى? What do you think we should do with these people, Ya Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, they are our blood relatives, brothers, uncles, fathers, they are relatives. Plus, we need money. Let's ransom them. Send them back. It's ihsan, it's da'wah Allah, and we'll preserve the blood of our relatives. Hikmah. Arham ummati Abu Bakr. The one who has the most rahmah of my ummah is Abu Bakr. Oh, Umar, what about you? What do you think? What do you think we should do with them? Ya Rasulullah, they try to extinguish the light of al-Islam. People who are enemies to al-Islam, we have no wala to them. So, therefore, let's dig a hole, a big hole. You take your relative, give Abu Bakr his relative, I'll take my relative, we'll chop their heads off and throw them in a hole and bury them. That's what we do with the people who are enemies to Islam. This nonsense about all of the spokes of the wheel lead to the center. They try to extinguish the religion of al-Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the position of rahmah. And both of the positions were positions of rahmah and positions of strength and positions of intelligence. The point is, ikhwan, he took nasiha. And nasiha to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you are living with him, is to give him sincere advice. In the battle of Al-Ahzab, when all of the Arabs came together to extinguish the light of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, he asked, what should we do, people? What should we do? Salman al-Faris, he said, Ya Rasulullah, in Persia, what we used to do, if a great force came to get us and we didn't think we had the ability to repel them or to deal with them, we would just dig a hole, a ditch. Whoever jumped over the ditch will chop his head off, pulverize him, annihilate him. Rasulullah took the nasiha of Salman al-Farisi. And the Qissat al-Ifk, when they accused our mother Aisha radiallahu anha of making zina. Rasulullah, a human being, he doesn't know, what should he do? He asks Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was a shab from the Shabab. He asks Usama ibn Zayd, who was a shab from the Shabab, what do you think I should do concerning the statement, what they're saying about Aisha? Ali radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, the women are mean. You can marry any woman that you want. The Shiite comes and says, you see, this is the deal that the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abu Hassan, Abu Turab, he had a problem with Aisha. Authentic hadith, Sahih Bukhari. This is a deal. This is not a deal. Ali was saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, anta rajul. You are a man who has a lot of responsibilities. The dawlah, the jihad, protection of the Muslims, spreading the deen, judging between the people, praying Islam, leading the pilgrims. You have a lot of responsibility. You have too many things to do to lose focus on our women. Not like some of us. He can't do anything. He becomes dysfunctional because he gets a divorce. He can no longer think straight. He leaves the house in the morning. He has one shoe on and one shoe off. One sock is pink, the other sock is green. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being advised by Ali, La ya Rasulullah, al-nisa kathirat. La tanshagh bihadha al-amr. You have something, other things more important. That's what he meant. Usama ibn Zayd said, Ya Rasulullah, We know nothing about your wife except good. That's the kalam of the evil ones. So the point is, Ikhwan, the youth gave him a nasiha. In the sulh of Al-Hudaybiyah, when they were going to make the jihad, they were going to make the umrah. Kufar prevented them from making umrah. So they decided, Rasulullah s.a.w. was over here, you won't make the umrah this year. He went back, everyone was in his ihram. He told the people, slaughter your animals and come out of your ihram. The companions refused. See, this is a delil that the companions, they are not an example for us. They did not obey Rasulullah. So if you really want to disobey, what is this idea about the companions are the example? Ikhwani, they didn't disobey Rasulullah because they just wanted to be disobedient. No, they were saying, Ya Rasulullah, isn't the haq with us? We're ready to go and to open up Mecca with our ihram on despite these people and despite the fact that we didn't even come prepared for war. When you're making umrah, before Islam, the Arabs, if they went to Mecca to make Hajj or Umrah, they would not carry with them all of the weaponry of war. You only carry your sword. You don't carry your spear and your shield and everything going to get ready to get busy. No, it was against the respect of the Kaaba. So they were saying, we are ready to deal with those kuffar. That's where they were coming from. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into the tent. Our mother, Salima, saw him. Ya Rasulullah, what's the matter? I told the people to take the ihram off and they didn't do it. She said, you slaughter your animal, take your ihram off and you go out. They're going to follow suit. He did it. As soon as they saw him, they knew that he is the example. So they all slaughtered and took their clothes off, took the ihram off. So Ikhwan, the point from all of that is, he took advice from the elders, Abu Bakr and Umar, people who were similar to him in the community, in age. He also took advice from his wife. I'm the man, I'm the husband, I'm going to marry my daughter, and I don't want to hear what you have to say. The men have the power. Yeah, Ikhwan, you can see what does your wife have to say about it. But ultimately, you have the last statement in most of the issues, in most of the affairs. But you seek the assistance and the opinion of your wife. You seek the assistance and the opinion of your teenage son, your teenage daughter. They're of the age of driving. So, you ask them, what do you think we should get? What kind of car should we get? If you make them a part of the choice and the process of choosing, then maybe they'll be more apt to take care of the car when you allow them to drive it. They feel a responsibility towards it. 2 points that we want to make about this though, very important critical points. Number one, the fact that he asks people for advice, it shows his humility. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wasn't beyond seeking advice. And number two, it shows he's a human being. As we mentioned, النصيحة لله, it doesn't mean giving advice to Allah. If you think you can do that, that is kufr. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as some of our brothers believe, if he was created from the nur of Allah, he wouldn't be in need of asking people for nasiha. He's created from the nur of Allah. How does Allah's nur need to be advised? Allah is not in need of advice. It's a delil. As Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Say unto them, it has been revealed unto me that your God, your Lord, there's only one God. He's one. I'm a human being like you people. And it was revealed to me that your God, your Lord is one. I moved to a community of Asians, and this is not to mess with the Asians. This is not to mess with the Asians or to pick on the Asians. People from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, they have aspects of their culture which are positive and aspects of their culture which are negative. And this is not something that is peculiar to them. Africans, Arabs, the Muslims have this in general. Khurafat,
Their aqidah is the aqidah hocus pocus. Open sesame. And I was the new person in the community, African American. They were hearing there's a new imam here. African American is in our community. I went to the local butcher and I wanted to purchase some thing from the butcher. The man asked me, "Hey, you're the new guy?" "Yeah, I'm the new one." "Well, I want to ask you a question." "You want to ask me a question to test me because you're a Brewi and you know that I'm from Ahlul Hadith? You want to ask me a question because you want to test me?" He said, "I'm serious. I want to ask you a serious question about the deen." "What's the question, Akhi?" He put his hand out and said, "What does my future hold?" I don't say that for you to laugh. The man really believes like that, Ikhwani. There are people who believe that nonsense. You give this much money to the peer, and he can explain to you and tell you what your hand is telling you is going to happen to you. What is that? Rasulullah is created from the nur of Allah. On the arsh is written, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Rasulullah. Where does that kalam come from? You go into the homes of the Muslims, there is the poster, the 99 names of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from his names on the poster, Al-Awwal wal-Akhir, the first and the last. Al-Shafi, the one who cures. If you have that poster, you should rip it up and get rid of it. The Prophet did everything sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to establish a tawheed. To show us that he is not like Allah. He is not similar to Allah. And the ring that he took, the very ring that he took, he had written at the bottom, Muhammad, in the middle, Rasul, at the top, Allah. Muhammad, Rasulullah. He could have did it the other way, but it's not good etiquette. Muhammad at the top, Rasul in the middle, Allah at the bottom. That's not good etiquette. So now in my home, how do we have the two pictures? Allah here, Muhammad here. If you're going to have that, you have to put Muhammad down and never allow that to creep into the way you understand this religion. And nasiha to the Messenger of Allah when he's living and he seeks advice from you because he's a man and he has blind spots. He doesn't know that the Jews are on top of the building, they're going to drop a bug on his head unless Jibril came and told them. The second way that we have nasiha to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is if you're living after he has died. To have nasiha to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as it relates to us is that we have ikhlas to his sunnah and we believe in his sunnah. And we learn about his sunnah, that the woman doesn't leave herself ignorant about the sunnah. We learn how our religion is telling us what to do. The Muslim eats with his right and he drinks with his left, with his right. That's how the nasiha to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Loving the sunnah, calling to the sunnah, being upon the sunnah, even if all of the people said, you're not from the sunnah. Even if they say, you're not from the sunnah, when it's between you and Allah, no one else is looking. It's just you and Allah. You know that you are upon the sunnah, and you want to be upon the sunnah. And you say, despite what those people are saying, this is my deen, this is my minhaj, to defend it, to call to it, to spread it. That's a nasiha. From the most important aspects of a nasiha to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just like the Qur'an. Causing the sunnah to be the judge between you and your disputant. Allah swore by himself, tabaraka wa ta'ala, and he said in the Qur'an, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَدَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. Allah said, I swear by your Lord, they do not believe until they cause you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your sunnah, to be the judge between them and that which they dispute about. And then they have no problem with what you have given the ruling to. Absolutely submit. Right now we're living in the time of ikhtilaf and al-furqa, the time of people loving to be in charge. And as a result of wanting wealth and wanting position, no one is safe. At this time, giving nasiha to the sunnah is turning to the sunnah. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiyin min ba'd. Whoever from amongst you lives for a long time, you're going to see a lot of ikhtilaf. You're going to see a lot of ikhtilaf. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالسُنَّةِ. Hold on to my sunnah. And his sunnah shows us and tells us that he is the most knowledgeable, that he is the one who is ma'asum, that he has the most taqwa, that every woman that comes from him is not from the hawa. Never. When Khuwaisira grabbed him and said, you didn't want the haq, you weren't just in this judgment. That's kufr. Every judgment of his was for the haq. But after him, we can't guarantee that for any human being by himself. He's the only one who's ma'asum. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A person, even though he may be broken, what I agree with is something is wrong with you and the way you think. Well, where's the delil for that? I don't need any delil. My body alone is enough for that. Not for me. I told my mother and my father, and I love my mother and my father more than I love any of you. I don't love their kufr. I don't love their kufr. My mother and my father gave birth to me, and I love them more than any of you. But in embracing Islam, embracing Islam, I said to them in essence, not with my tongue, but the tongue of my condition said to them, hey, I'm not trying to go to the hellfire for you people. So do you think that when you come with something that's not making sense and it's against the delil, that I'm going to say, yeah, I agree with you because you're you? No, I'm not going to say that to you. I don't care who you are. So, al-nasiha to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, ikhwan, is causing him to be a judge between us. His sunnah to be a judge between us. Not Abu Hanifa, not al-Imam al-Shafi'i, not al-Imam Malik, nor al-Imam Ahmed, not al-Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, wa la ibn Uthaymeen, wa la al-Albani. Not them in their person or their personality. The sunnah. Someone comes and says, but al-Albani said, but Shaykh ibn Baz said, that's not enough. That is something that may cause me to help the scale go this way or that way. It has some benefit. And al-Albani said that. And Imam Ahmed said that. In the janazah, you should raise your hand for every takbir. And Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak said that. And Imam Ahmed said that. That was the opinion of many of the great ulama of al-Hadith. But there's no delil from Rasulullah that said that. So, if those imams said that, wow, that causes the scale to weigh down. And Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, and Imam Ishaq ibn Ibrahim Rahulay, he said that, those three, it makes the scale. But him by himself, kalla wallahi. And nasiha to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah is the only human being who says something and we don't look to the right or the left. We take it and that's it. And then moving right along, and nasiha to the imams of the Muslims. Very important, ikhwan. We don't have the problem of blowing innocent people up, making takfir of people, claiming jihad is here and there, except because of the ignorance of some of the people as it relates to a nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims. And nasiha to the Muslim leaders is that we have ikhlas to them, that we make dua for them. Al-Imam Ahmad said, rahimahullahu ta'ala, لو كانت لي دعوة مستجابة لجعلتها في الإيمان. If I had a dua that was accepted, I'd have made the dua for the iman. Because everyone is going to benefit. I make the dua for me and my kids, that's it. You guys are going to lose out. So every Muslim leader in Kuwait, in Saudi Arabia, in Qatar, in Pakistan, in Morocco, in Egypt, every Muslim leader, if he is a Muslim, we should make dua for that individual. And we don't make khuruj against that individual. We have nasiha. We hope the hearts of the people get united under his banner and under him. We don't usurp his leadership. And we give them advice. But giving the leader advice in al-Islam, ikhwan, it has its tariqah. There is a way of giving advice to the one who has position of leadership. The Prophet said in the authentic hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's been collected by Imam Ibn Abi Asim. And the Sheikh Nasir said it was an authentic hadith. In the chapter of how to give advice to the leader, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من أراد أن ينصح لذي سلطان فليأخذه بيده وليخل به فإن قبل فبه ونعمة والرفض فقد أدى ما كان عليه. Whoever wants to advise the leader, then take him by his hand and seclude yourself with him and give him advice. If he accepts your advice, the ni'mah. If he rejects it, you gave what was upon you. That's how we advise the leader. There's a hadith that says, أفضل الجهاد كلمة الحق عند إمام جائر. The best jihad is saying the truth to an oppressive leader. Yes. But there's no contradiction. That doesn't mean that you're in front of the people and you start saying the kingdom is hot. You take him to the side. And he has the sword. He'll cause your head to roll down the street. And it's nobody's business. But you nonetheless say the hot behind closed doors. And ikhwan, I don't know. It's because we have double standards in our religion. Every married man from amongst you is an imam. You are a leader in your home. You are the hakim. You are the qadi. Your home is your mahkamah. It's your government. Your wife and your children, they are your subjects. You're the imam. Your wife can advise you any way she wants to advise you. Tomorrow, Sunday, inshallah, you're going to have a big lunch with your relatives. Your father's coming to lunch. Your uncles are coming to lunch. Your best friends are coming to lunch. Some of the people from the community are coming to lunch. Your wife, she loves Islam, and she's a religious girl. Full niqab and hijab, everything. She knows that you gamble. She knows that you drink khamr. She knows that you're doing something haram in Islam. So tomorrow she decides to come into the room where all of your guests are, and with ikhlas and sincerity she says, Ya Abdullah, Ya Habibi, ittaqillah, and stop drinking khamr. You're going to say, what is this? We're going to say, sister, that's haram. What are you doing giving your husband, the imam, advice like that in front of his relatives? What is that? We're going to say, that's haram on you. She says, but I have ikhlas, but he's really doing evil. Naam, that whoever wants to advise the imam, take him to the side. You're eating dinner, and the children are sitting around the table, and your wife starts to say, Taqillah, stop drinking khamr. Taqillah, stop gambling our money away. In front of the children, it's haram. The imam is advised in a particular way. Why? Because if you advise him other than that, ikhwan, is going to be more fitna. So that's our religion. They came to, as Imam al-Bukhari narrated, they came to Usama ibn Zayd and they were getting on him, Ya Usama, Ya Usama, why don't you give nasiha to Uthman? Uthman's relative was drinking khamr and doing certain things. He wasn't doing the right thing and he was a governor for Uthman. Why don't you talk to Uthman? Why don't you talk to Uthman? Meaning, let us see you advise him and get on him. Usama said, I do advise him. And what is between him and me? What? You just want to see me advise him? I don't want to open a door that was never opened before. I don't want to be the first one to start advising the imam in front of the people. It wasn't from the way of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's a nasiha to the imams, ikhwan. This masjid right here, things we don't like about or whatever, something's going on, we advise the people in a way where we are not causing the people to go against the administration. And let me not see you go to. Something is going on, you go and you advise the people. They don't do this, they don't do that, this is not. You go and you advise the people. Then make more fitna and cause the division. Lastly, Ikhwan, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and nasiha to the general Muslims. And nasiha to the general Muslims, Ikhwan, as I mentioned, a person may not know the reality. A person's fitrah has been corrupted by the parents. The girl grew up not wearing hijab because her culture told her to do that. Her environment, no one told her, your hair like this is nakedness. No one told her to feel shy about that. In general, she has hayat. But she'll go out with her hair like that because her fitrah has been corrupted. The man goes to marry his wife for the first time. It may be an arranged marriage or other than that. And he has ghira and he's on the deen. So when they bring the girl to the brother and he's waiting outside to drive away, to go away with his wife, all of the people are witnessing this. He only saw the girl's face inside the house for a few minutes. And now he's outside after they ate, he's outside. They bring his wife out and her hair is out. He has ghira. Her hair is exposed to all of the people. His kufi starts to turn around like this. Because his wife is being shown in front of the people and his hair is turning around. What is he going to do? Go off on her in front of... Nah. Leave it. The people over her, they corrupted her mirror and her fitrah. Give her advice. The Prophet described us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'min mur'atul mu'min. The believer is a mirror to his brother. He said, haqqu al-muslim ala al-muslim sit, wa dhakra minha idha istansahak fansah lahu. If he seeks advice from you, then give him good advice. That's the haqq that we have over each other, to give and receive good advice. So, Ikhwan, with that being the case, we're going to bring this to an end. And I advise you, inshallah, myself, with as-sabr ala al-haq and as-sabr on the aqdar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the qadr of Allah. Because the deen of Allah is going to be ghalib. And ghulu is never successful. Never. You never do too much of anything except it's going to be a problem. Ghulu is a mushkila. Be patient. That's my nasiha to you. Bear patiently with the kalam of this one and that one. And I also advise you with the issue of what is extremely important, and that is we have to come up with some more money concerning the fundraiser, Ikhwan. We don't get enough money to offset our expenses. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So we want to ask you to please give generously if you didn't give, and if you did give, to give a little more, just again, inshallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Can you wait for a minute till after the event?